kid, I'm going to say maybe between the ages of 10 and 13, there were several times that I attempted to read through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. But my dream of reading through the Bible always seemed to die in Leviticus. I mean, there's Genesis, there's Exodus, and there's Leviticus, right? There are 66 books in the Bible, and I couldn't get past book 3. I could never understand why this book was important. And so then I would develop a new strategy. I would say, well, I'm going to read the New Testament. I'm going to read from Matthew to Revelation, because really, Jesus is all that matters, and Jesus is only in the New Testament. Well, unfortunately, many of those Bible reading plans failed as well. But in 2017, I read through the entire Bible for the first time. And one of the things that really helped me was Pastor Jeff suggested this Read Scripture app. And it gives these great introductory videos of an overview of the book. And so, it just really was informative and helped as I read through books that I just really didn't understand, but it gave me some insight. And the company that develops these Read Scripture app is called The Bible Project. And the Bible Project's motto or tagline is, "The Bible is a unified story that leads to Jesus." So it comes to find out that Jesus is in the Old Testament, and the Old Testament is pretty important too. So with this idea of the Bible being a unified story that leads to Jesus, the first place that I want to start this morning is in Leviticus. So in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 8 starts this, says this, "Count off 7 Sabbath years, 7 times 7 years, so that the 7 Sabbath years amount to a period of 49 years. Then have the trumpet sounded everywhere on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, sound the trumpet throughout the land. Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you." See, Leviticus 25 introduces us to this year of jubilee. And it introduces us to the promises. The rest of the chapter talks about the specific instructions to Israel for this year, the regarding land, regarding the Sabbath, and regarding people. But if I was to summarize the rest of Leviticus 25, it would be about the year of Jubilee. It was to be a time of freedom, a time of restoration, and a time of celebration, where the land is returned, people are set free, and debts are forgiven. So if you were someone who had, so if a person had sold their land due to financial hardship, on the 50th year, they would reclaim the family land, reclaim their inheritance. If someone had sold themselves into servitude because of debt, on the 50th year, all debts would be wiped clean and they would be free. If you were a slave, you would get a fresh start on the 50th year. So let me ask you a question. If you had sold your land due to financial hardships, if you had sold yourself into servitude and had to work many years to pay it off, if you were a slave and had no hope of gaining your freedom, would you be anticipating this year of Jubilee? Amen. Yes. And so that's what the people were. They were anticipating. Those who were on the bottom, those who had were in debt, those who had sold land, all the things, they were looking forward to this year. Yes, they were in struggles at this time, but they had a time coming that they would look forward to, and it's getting closer and closer. And as the year came, there would be more and more excitement building and building. And that's what the year of Jubilee is meant to inspire. But as we turn to Leviticus, let's turn from Leviticus to Isaiah. Let's go to chapter 61 in Isaiah. And it says in verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord, the sovereign Lord, is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now here it says the year of the Lord's favor, but it's the same as the year of Jubilee. If you were an Israelite and you would hear the year of the Lord's favor, or you would hear set the captives free, your mind would immediately go to this year of Jubilee, all the promises of God, the forgiveness of debts. It would be like today if someone said, "Luke, I am your father. Although for you Star Wars nerds, I know that that's not the exact quote. I didn't want to get called out. But you get my point is, if you're a Star Wars fan, if you're in that world, you can have one sentence, one line, Luke, I am your father, and your mind would just would go to Star Wars. It would go to Darth Vader and Han Solo and this world that was created, right? And that's what happened. That's what would happen with the Israelites when they would hear, the year of the Lord's favor. Man, they would just think about this restoration. But as we look at verse 1, do you see the key difference between Leviticus 25 and Isaiah 61? See, this hope of freedom is no longer coming in a 50-year, in being introduced in 50 years. The freedom is now being introduced by a person, right? So in Leviticus, it's every 50 years, but here it says the freedom is ushered in by a person. So in verse 1, it says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me. See, the word anoint in Hebrew is mashak, and it's where we get the word Messiah. And so in the books of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and throughout the Old Testament, this portrait of the coming Messiah is painted, that there's going to be one to come to set the captives free, to set Israel free. If you read through the Old Testament in Isaiah, you know that Israel has been conquered by empire after empire. You know that they have been gone to exile to Babylon. You know that the temple was destroyed. But one day there's this anticipation of one to come, this Messiah. And then the Messiah will restore Israel to its rightful place. Israel will no longer be a slave. Israel will no longer live under these harsh conditions. But they will be freed from their captivity when the Messiah comes. Now, if you're an Israelite and you're living under these harsh conditions, would you be anticipating the Messiah, the one that would come, that one would restore you, but the one that would restore Israel, the one that would take you from your captivity, from your slavery, and lift you out of poverty? I think the answer is yes. You would. That's the whole story of the Jewish, of the Old Testament, is this looking forward to the Messiah. So that is the Old Testament. And so about 600 years after Isaiah, there is one that comes onto the scene. So now as we turn from the Old Testament to the New Testament, let's go to Luke chapter 4. Starting in verse 16, it says this, he, meaning Jesus, went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went to the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Lord, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind. He set the oppressed free to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And all the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And in that moment, you could hear a pin drop. And you know what happened next? The crowd just erupted with applause and cheering, and everybody started saying, "Finally, the Messiah is here." And men threw Jesus on their shoulders, and they started running around singing, "For he's a jolly good fellow, for he's a..." Wait a second. That's actually not what happened. If you continue to read a couple of verses later, you will see that they actually wanted to throw Jesus off a cliff, but they couldn't recognize who he was and what he came to do. See, for us, and I did the opening with the Bible as a unified story that leads to Jesus. And I hope that these three passages just give us a sense of that, that the entire Bible is a unified story that leads to Jesus. But it's not just that it leads to Jesus. I believe that the three passages that we're looking at also encompasses the Christian faith and what God is doing in our world. That we were captives, that had no opportunity to save ourselves, and we needed a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. That is the message that we preach. That is the message that we share with the world. See, if we are a prisoner in need of rescue and cannot save ourselves, wouldn't we be anticipating the Messiah? But now the Messiah is here. See, if you spent any length of time in church, this is not a new idea, right? I mean, this is not a new idea, but I just want us to overlook this idea of needing a rescuer and that rescuer being Jesus. It's not just a small tenet of our faith. It's the very heart of what God is doing in the world, and it's why Christ came. And so as we think about Jesus being the center, we don't want to miss the mark. We want to make sure that we understand that, because if we miss this part, if we miss this part of captivity and being released from that, I think we're going to miss what specialness that God has called for us. See, the truth is, what do we need rescue from? And the Bible says sin. The Hebrew word for sin is a difficult word to pronounce, but it simply means, in Hebrew, missing the mark or failing to hit the target. And so one thing that sin is where we make choices that we actually think will lead to the abundant life and to the good life, but actually it leads to scarcity and death. See, in this world right now, we have people who are beginning in college, beginning their college careers, or beginning in their work career, or entering into marriages and starting families, or living in retirement, or all the different seasons of life that we all go through. And I truly believe that most people really are trying the best they can. They really are trying hard to do the best they can. But if Jesus is not the center of our lives, if Jesus is not the center, the guiding light through the Holy Spirit of our lives, if he's not the center, if he's not the one guiding our lives, then the one guiding our lives is sin. I think the Bible is pretty clear on that. There's only two options. There's one that leads to life, that is Christ, where we love and we let the Holy Spirit work on our hearts and we become people like Christ that forgives and loves. And there's one over here that leads to selfishness and the world. And we know if we go this way, that it will lead to death. See, I had told my story before here that in 2016, you know, I was married in 2016. We moved to Fort Smith, bought a nice house. I had a great job. I had a brand new pickup truck. I had great friends. I had everything that the world said should bring me joy and happiness in the good life. And yet I was as miserable and depressed as I had probably ever been because of some of the circumstances that were going on around me that was outside of my control. You see, my life was not centered at that time on God. I was doing a lot of what I thought were good things. Man, if you would look around, you would say, hey, man, he's got it going on. But yet internally, spiritually, I felt dead. And when the crisis came, I did not have Christ. I was not living for Christ, and I fell into the pit because I was a slave to sin. I was letting something other than Jesus rule my life, but God rescues me. You know, when we call upon the name of the Lord, Jesus is faithful to release us from our captivity. And I think about this captivity, and I'm going to use an analogy that I hope all analogies fail some, but I hope it gives a point of sin. I think of as a jail cell. In sin, before Christ, we are chained, we are shackled, the door is locked. We have no way of getting out of that cell. And the saddest thing is we don't even know that we're in a cell. We think we're living the good life, or we think we're doing things that will bring us joy and peace. And in reality, we're actually slaves to sin. We have no hope of getting out. But then, either through tragedy or circumstance, or maybe there's a Christian that you're seeing is loving someone, God begins to work on our hearts. God calls us. God begins to reveal our brokenness to us. And then we have a choice. Now we can continue the life that we're living, or we can repent and turn and live a life for Christ. And in that moment, man, the chains are broken, the shackles are set free, and the door swings open, and we get to walk into that freedom that only Christ can give, that freedom of love and that freedom of patience, that all the things that we think we're looking for in one way, in one lifestyle, Christ gives us his hope, his joy. But the enemy is relentless. And we know that day after day, he is looking for ways to deceive the children of God. It's because life begins to happen. And man, we're living in that freedom and we're feeling the love of God and we're just, it's so good. And then life begins to slowly happen. And maybe there's an illness. Maybe there's a financial hardship. Maybe there's a relational dysfunction. And we begin to shift our eyes off of Jesus onto ourselves. Or maybe we get comfortable. Hey, life is good. Maybe everything's going good and we get a little lazy. But whatever it is, we begin to take focus off Christ. He stops being the center. We forget about the freedom we have. We begin to back into that cell slowly. And the difference now is we're not chained, we're not shackled, and the door is not locked. Yet we've put ourselves sort of back there. And that is a hard place to be. Because I thought, man, I'm a Christian. I put my faith in Christ. Why am I struggling like this with sin? And I didn't realize how much, even then, that he can deceive. And I didn't realize that I had put myself back into a cell. But God, he's faithful each time. And so the Bible talks about a pig going back to the mud or the dog going back to the vomit. See, now when we go back to that sin, man, it doesn't feel right. We are aware. The gift of conviction, the gift of God's Holy Spirit begins to reveal, hey, something's not right. And maybe we don't recognize it at first, or maybe at first we kind of give it to the side, but eventually, man, we just feel like, hey, something's not right. And every time we have that feeling, every time that we're ready to call upon the name of the Lord, he is there and faithful to rescue us again. You see, the Israelites, they had the year of Jubilee. They had this hope, this faith that was coming in the year of Jubilee. And then in Isaiah, they had this hope and this faith of a person. And then we talk about Jesus has come. He's with us. And the story, we talk about being a unified story that leads to Jesus. What do we say? Jesus had died, Jesus rose, and Jesus will come again. And see, this Jesus will come again. That is where our hope is. That is where our faith is. That is what we're anticipating. Are we living in anticipation that Christ will come again? Because we can look around at the world and we can look around at our lives and we can see chaos and dysfunction. And we could say, where is God? We can say that. Just like the Jewish people can look at the Roman Empire or the Babylon and go, where is God? But those who trusted believed that one day that he would set them free. And the same for us who have put our faith in Christ. We can look around at the dysfunction and we can see that, or we can see God's love. And we can participate in the love that he is doing in the world. And we can live in this victory and this freedom that God is calling us to live in, because one day he will come again. And that's the hope that we have today in our time. And that's the hope that we need to carry forth to those who don't know Christ and those who are struggling, those who have put their faith in Christ and then somehow find themselves struggling again. We are the light. We are the church to do that. See, I was going to stand up here and say that I'm 49 years old, and in November I will be 50. And I was going to say that this is my year of Jubilee, right? But that wouldn't be true. My year of Jubilee, my year of the Lord's favor, began the moment I put my trust in Christ. And the truth is, he loved me when I was his enemy. He freed me when I turned my back on him. And we're no longer waiting on someone to set us free. He has already come. We just need to call on his name and Jesus will save us. See, our lives, we want it to revolve around, when we revolve around Jesus, we remember what he's done, who he is, and what he will do. That's the anticipation. and we begin to get down and we begin to struggle, we just remember the anticipation that Christ will come again, that it will not always be this way. God has given us his Holy Spirit. God has given the same power that raised Christ now lives in us. So now we are to live in victory and show the world who Christ really is. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we were captive to sin. We were captive to something that we thought would bring us joy and peace and life and the good life, Lord. And all that would have brought was death, because we were dead in our sin. Lord, we had no way of rescuing ourselves. We had no way of even seeing that we needed rescuing apart from your grace. And in the world today, Lord, and each person here, you're just revealing yourself to us. Maybe the person who has yet decided to put their faith in you fully, or maybe the person who is struggling and due to a circumstance that's causing some doubt, Lord. Lord, I just pray to increase our faith. Lord, that is a prayer that you say is okay to pray. Increase our faith. Help us when the times get tough. Help us when the times are good, not to be lazy in our faith, Lord, but to always look to you and have this gratitude of who you are and what you've done. Lord, the same Bible that starts in Genesis and goes through Leviticus and talks about this freedom from captives, and the same Bible, Lord, that goes through Isaiah and the New Testament that ends in victory, ends when there'll be no tears, no more pain, Lord. Lord, there'll be one day when you will come again, and let us live into that anticipation. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.